Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John, the fourth chapter. We are continuing in a series this morning from the book of John of the seven signs that John writes of Jesus Christ. What was the first one? First one. Water into wine at the wedding in Cana. That's the first sign that John gives. What was the second sign? We talked about this last week. Second sign. The cleaning or the cleansing of the temple. Now, you're going to read here at the end of what we're going to read this morning in the Word that it says this is John's second miracle sign. Don't be confused by that. All right, because what John is doing is that he's giving the seven signs of Jesus, but there are only six of them that are actual miracles. The one we talked about last week, that wasn't a miracle. He went in with a whip, and he got rid of everybody in there that didn't need to be there. Not a miraculous thing, but it still was a sign of who Jesus is. Is that clear as a work shirt? Is he okay with that? Okay. So I don't want you to be confused when you see that. There are seven things that John points at of who Jesus is. And so turn in your Bibles again, John the fourth chapter, and let's start in the 43rd verse together. Jesus heals the official's son. That's what's going to be this third sign. Verse 43, it says, after two days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. But the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, this account that John gives about Jesus' actions takes place in the book of John after a couple of other stories that he relates that I don't want us to miss, but we're not going to take time to talk about them here. After Jesus cleanses the temple, John then tells the story of Jesus having an encounter with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And that's a story that probably most of you are familiar with. It's also the place where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again and to have a new life. He talks to him about John, and we read this, John 3:16 and 17, some of the most familiar scripture in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Nicodemus was the man that he was talking to when he shared that. John then goes on and he talks a little bit more about John the Baptist and about why John the Baptist came and what his purpose was. And then John relates a story that to me I think is one of the most significant in all of the Bible. It's Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. There is such depth to this story that we could spend literally weeks and weeks talking about all it was that Jesus was accomplishing in this, because in this single encounter, Jesus reveals and demonstrates the very purpose of him coming to that woman. And so many of you know that the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Certainly the Jews hated the Samaritans, because they were what they thought were an unclean, mixed-blood people. They all used to be one people at one time. But when the Jews were driven out of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that the king of Assyria came and he took over. And the Assyrians and the Jews that were left began to intermingle and to have children. And the mixing of those cultures and of the blood of those two people produced the Samaritans. And so the Jews would look at them as being these half-breeds, weren't truly Jewish people. And so they even worshiped in separate places. They had different cultures. And so for Jesus, a rabbi, to be talking to a Samaritan, that was unheard of. But it wasn't that she was just a Samaritan. She was also a woman. Now, ladies, I apologize for this, but in that culture of that day, you didn't have a whole lot of standing or say in just about anything. Your primary purpose was to have children. That's why you were there. Jen, good job. But there's more to you than that. So that was the culture of that day. But it wasn't even that. She had a reputation within the town. It's the whole reason that she was out there at the well in the middle of the heat of the day. That wasn't when women went to draw water. They went in the cool of the evening. But this woman didn't want to be around the women of the town because she would have had to heard all kinds of things about the kind of life that she lived. All of the husbands that she'd been married to, the man that she was living with right then. A Samaritan, a woman with a past and an unreputable reputation. And yet this was the person that Jesus came and said, I am he. I am the one that's come. And he did that in order to demonstrate, I believe, to the church and to everyone that was there down through the ages that Jesus did not come for just a select group of people. He came for everyone. And it does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. He came for you, and he came for me. And I think for churches today, we have got to bring that back into a more prominent place of who we are. That we will welcome anybody that wants to come to this place. Now, catch this, and I've said this before. Welcoming someone and embracing them does not mean that we do not hold to the truth of what God said is right and wrong. Can't just come in here and just go, well, I can do whatever I want to do. No, it's the Word of God that we hold to. This is what is the directive of our lives. And so, yes, we're going to love you, but if you're walking in sin, if you're living a lifestyle that you should not, we're going to pray that God bring conviction to your heart, and we're not going to water it down in order so that you don't get uncomfortable. Does that make sense? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not here to step on somebody, but I am here to proclaim the Word of God. And you know when people feel uncomfortable in church, it's not because what the guy is saying, the things they don't like, it's because the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction. I'm not doing what I should do. I'm not living. So if you get uncomfortable with anything that I say while you're here, I mean, you can blame me if you want to. That's okay. I'm a pretty big guy. I got Mike and Dave to take care of me here. I'm all right. But that's not what it's coming from. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore those things. Don't ignore them. But then John finishes with the account of the woman at the well. And the Bible tells us that Jesus not only spoke to her, but he actually stayed in Samaria for 2 more days. Hung out with them. When he was done, he left. And the setting of what it is that John talks about in this account is that Jesus has left the wedding at Cana, he traveled through Samaria, met the woman, stayed 2 more days, and then he goes back again to Cana in Galilee. And they welcome him. But I think like so many churches today, they welcome Jesus not because of who he is, but because of what he did, because of the miracles. And they were coming not to hear about the living water that he had shared with the Samaritan woman. They were coming in order for him to do something for them or to be able to witness something spectacular. And you know, I think part of where the charismatic church has gotten off the rails from time to time is that we start chasing the things of God rather than God himself. This is not the first time I've said this to you. We want to see all the spectacular. We want to see all these great things going on. Are they wonderful? Yes, they are. But that's not what I'm hungry after. I'm hungry after the presence of God in my life because when I'm there, those things will happen in his time and according to his will. We've got to be careful, church. We can't just be chasing after things. That's really cool, spectacular. Ooh, that's really wonderful. I get a little bit frustrated sometimes. I'll just kind of share this with you. You may not like me after this. That's okay. I get a little bit frustrated sometimes. Katarina and I will watch some of these shows on TV, and there's some really good ones. But there's one in particular that this guy has on many times, guys that write books about things that took place in their lives through God, spiritual things. And sometimes they write these books like, how you can always hear from God. He did it for me, he'll do it for you. Now, do I think God wants to speak to us? Yes, he does. Does he want to minister to us? Yes, he does. But to try to create some type of a formula that we then give to people and say, okay, this is how you do it. What happens if that's not how God wants to speak to you? What happens to your heart? What happens to your faith? And see, books are fine. Those things are all great. But what is the most important thing? God, what do you want to do in me? Not my will, your will be done. That's the prayer. That's the key to unlocking the things of the Father. I am convinced. It isn't about doing something or having something happen. Not my will, your will be done. When I pray that and I am humble before him, God knows that he can trust me. I want to be trustworthy to God. I want him to know that he can trust me. That's not even a part of my sermon. That was for free. You got that for nothing, all right? But it does bring us, though, to the place of what it is that John's trying to tell the people about Jesus, that he came for everyone. And while he is there, there is a royal official, the Bible tells us, that comes. Now, a royal official, in the original language, that word is basilikos. That's in the original Greek. And what that word means is someone who served the king. So I want you to see who this guy is. Once again, Jesus was not a respecter of persons. He didn't care where you were or what you did. Who was the king of Jerusalem at that time? It was Herod. Herod was the king, the same one that tried to have Jesus killed when he was born. He's the one that sent out the edict. He said, I want all the boys under the age of 2 to be killed, just like who else did back in the Old Testament. Remember, Pharaoh did that, trying to get rid of Moses. Herod's the man. He is the one that this guy works for. Herod was hated by the Jews. Why? Because he was also a Jew. He was the puppet king that the Romans had put in place in order for them to be able to control the people. Well, it didn't work out so well that way. Because not only were the people not wanting to be controlled, they were mad that one of their own was the one that was doing what Rome wanted to do. This guy worked for Herod. And so he comes to Jesus. And he says, in humility, he said, sir, I need you to come and to help me. My son is sick. Now, sometimes people get this story confused with another one of the Roman centurion. You remember this story? The Roman centurion came to Jesus, and he was a man that said, listen, my servant is sick. He said, could you heal him? This is not the same story. Two different stories. But the man comes to Jesus, and he says, you know what? First of all, Jesus says, listen, you guys that are all here right now, your only reason you're here is to see me do something cool. That's my own interpretation of that. That's, you won't see cool in the Bible. He said, you only just want to see me do something really neat and really cool. And then the man comes up, and I'm pretty sure that the people would have been saying, hey, this is great. Watch this. Let's go where they're going because Jesus is going to do something. We'll get a chance to see. And yet Jesus does something unexpected. You know, when I prayed, most often Jesus does something I didn't expect. He does things unexpectedly. That's why I have to pray that prayer, not my will, but your will be done. Because if I hold to the way that I think things should be done, it almost never happens that way. And boy, am I glad it doesn't happen the way I want it to. How many times have you asked God for something, and then later on when it doesn't happen that way, you look back and you go, God, thank you for not doing what I asked you to do. I've said that many times. Because he knows best. He knows what it is that needs to happen in our lives. And so Jesus looks at this man, and the man comes to him, and after Jesus says, look, you guys just want to see me do something special, that man actually approaches Jesus, and he calls him sir. Now, you may think that that's not terribly important. Of course he would call him sir. But you have to consider who this man was. He was a man of position, man of authority, man of wealth. Jesus was none of those things in the eyes of the people. He didn't have any of that stuff. That's probably why, and for many of them, they got so frustrated. He wasn't coming the way they thought he would. The Messiah to the Jews was someone that was going to come and free them from the Roman oppression. You know what the strange thing is? If Jesus had actually gone to the Samaritans, they would have received him quicker than the Jews did. Because the Samaritans were waiting for a Messiah. That's what the woman says. She says, we know Messiah is going to come, and he'll explain everything to us. They were looking for someone like Jesus to come. And yet the very place that Jesus did come, they resisted him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They had something else in mind. And so the royal official comes to Jesus and he calls him sir. Now that word sir in the original language, again, is koreos. There's a test later. Can you spell that? Go ahead. Okay, never mind. Koreos. That's in the original Greek. And what that word means, now watch. This was the way a servant addressed his master. That's what the word sir meant. It was deep respect and reverence. It wasn't just a title that you threw out there. This was somebody that you were looking at as someone that had authority and a power over you. This is what Jesus brought everywhere that he went. This royal official comes and says, sir, would you come and help me? There's a desperation in his voice, I think. Have you ever gone to the place where you pray desperately? I think we need to be more willing to get to that place, church. I do. I think we need to be more desperate in the things that we're asking of God. I know in my own life, I catch myself praying about things that are terribly important, and I'm just kind of blowing through them. It's like I'm checking something off of a list at the grocery store. Church, we need to get desperate about things with the Father. We need to go after what it is that we believe that needs to take place in our lives. Always, not my will, but your will be done. I think this is how this man came to Jesus, and it moved his heart. It moved him. I believe the heart of Jesus is moved when we're desperate before him. Jesus saved his son. And it was the faith of this man that saved his son, that allowed Jesus to be able to operate in that way. Because, you know, the fact is, Jesus could have gone with him. He could have gone with him to the place where he lived. But he didn't want to do that. Because that would have just fallen right into what the people wanted him to do, to perform some miraculous sign. But instead, Jesus did something else. He asked this man's faith to be increased. To be increased. Think about it. If he had gone with the man to his house, he would have laid hands on his son, and it would have been, the guy would have been standing there going, yeah, go ahead, take care of this. He didn't get that. What did Jesus say to the man? He said, your faith, you're good. Go ahead. Your son's been healed. And you know what struck me more as much as anything else as I read this? It said, this is in the 50th verse, Jesus said, go, your son will live. Watch. The man took Jesus at his word, and he left. I love that. He just took him at his word. He said, okay, if you say it's so, then it's so. He did not insist that Jesus come with him. He didn't say, no, wait a minute, Jesus. I've seen this stuff before. I've heard about this. You've got to come. You can't just say the words. You've got to come and do something there to make sure that he's okay. He didn't need that. He didn't question Jesus any further. You notice what happens. The whole conversation stops right at that point, and he leaves. He didn't need to have more things said to him. Absolute faith is without question. It doesn't question things. It just believes. And then finally, the man obviously had heard of Jesus, but most likely not in a very positive way. Again, remember who he worked for. He worked for Herod. But he still believed. Even the things around him that he saw with his eyes, that he heard with his ears, that did not overcome the faith that he had in what Jesus said. Church, that's the faith that we need to be walking in today. That's the faith that we have got to be asking the Father to draw us up to. That we need to be holding on to him as he holds on to us. Because the things we're seeing happening around in our country today and around the world, they don't inspire that. Let's be honest. It's discouraging. It's frightening. My oldest son lives in Philadelphia. With all of the historical things there. I've often thought, you know, if the terrorists want to come and make a statement, come blow up the things that mean the most to us. My son's right in the middle of that. He actually lives only less than a mile from Independence Hall. He's down in Old City. And so I think of that and I think, Lord, I've got to trust you. I've got to have faith in you to know that there's an answer for the things that are taking place. And you know, that answer just may end up, church, with him coming back. That's going to be the final answer to the whole thing. Because as we all know, the war's been won. And all we're simply waiting for is the final trumpet to come back and to go, okay, game's over. That's it. You've had your fun, Satan. It's over. I'm taking my kids home. That's going to be a great time. I can't wait. I pray it's going to be in our lifetime. But if it's not, I am still going to fight the fight, and I'm still going to move straight with the course that God's got for my life. Okay, a couple things, and I need to wrap this up. What was the result of this man's faith? Very simply, two great things happened. First of all, his son was healed. The Bible says his son was healed. At exactly the same moment that Jesus said, your son's going to be healed. But you know what else happened? It wasn't contained there. And I've shared this with you before. The power of God cannot be contained. Who else got saved? It says his whole family got saved. Church, you do not know the impact that your life can have on the people around you. You don't know. But to be filled with faith, to be filled with God's love, to demonstrate kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, these things that Paul writes about that we should focus on, those are the things that are going to impact your community, your family, your life more than you can ever possibly know. That's how the goodness and the greatness of God is. If I had time, I would take you into Matthew 8, and we would look at that story of the centurion, because they are almost parallel with what it is that Jesus does. But the centurion even takes that faith one more step beyond, and you know the story, because he tells Jesus, Jesus, look, you don't even need to come with me. All you got to do is just say the word, and I know it'll be done. And the Bible says Jesus was, remember, amazed at his faith. But there are a couple of things that are important about those parallels, and I'll just give them to you quickly as we wrap this up. The first is both of those men, the centurion and the official, they both recognize their need to come before God. They recognize their need. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He said, just come to me. But I think, church, we have got to come again back to the place where we go to him first, not last. He's not our last resort. He's our first resort. So many times, though, we get the things that are going on and we exhaust ourselves in all of the things that we want to try to do to fix it. And we go, oh, yeah, God, what do you think? Any chance we can get some help down here? That's for many times how we do that. And in reality, it needs to be the other way around. I've got an issue before I do anything else. I'm on my knees. Father, I give this to you. Give me direction. Give me wisdom. Give me plans and strategies. Do you know that he'll order your steps? The Bible tells us that. He'll order your steps. You don't need to fumble around running into walls and coming into dead ends. He'll order your steps if you just ask him. Both of these men recognized their need, and they came to Jesus. The second one, both of them came in great humility. Humility before God. We've talked about that so much here. The importance of keeping that prideful spirit away in every way that we live and come before him recognizing he's my only source. He is the answer to the things I have to deal with. James 4:10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. In the original language, that word lift means to be blessed. To be blessed. That's what he'll do. And then finally, in neither of these cases, in either one of them, they did not require any proof physically to know that their prayer had been answered, to know that God had met their need. The centurion said, Jesus, don't even bother. Just say the word right there, and I know it's done. The royal official, Jesus said, your son's healed. Go ahead. He went, good, I'm gone. And he left. That's the kind of faith I believe in this hour that's going to be required of us as Christians in the 21st century. We have got to have that kind of faith to hold to him. And so I want to encourage you this morning to hold to those promises that God's given you. Can I give you one more caution and then I'm done? is that I believe one of the greatest killers of our faith today is a small little three-letter word that we all seem to tag often at the end of our statements of faith. But. I know God's going to take care of us. I know He will. But. What happens when you say but? You've just basically eliminated everything that you just said before, because now, instead of having faith in what it is that God's going to do, like Peter, I'm staring at the water and the storm. And it steals everything that God wants to do in my life at that moment. Does that mean God can't operate? No, not at all. And yet when we do that, when we say but, we are giving a place for the enemy to come and to bring doubt, and to bring fear, to bring hesitation. Can I encourage you this morning, remove but from your language. Stop saying that. Stop saying but. When you speak and declare the power of God, don't add that word to it, because that does not have any place in having your faith before God. There's no but. God is above the buts. Not terribly theological, but boy, is that accurate. It's true. So check what you are believing in God for this morning against those three aspects that we read about this morning. Are you trusting Jesus first? Are you coming humbly before Him, recognizing your need and His greatness? And is your faith in Him strong enough to remove the buts? Church, I'm believing that for each and every one of us this morning. And I want to encourage you, when you are living that way and believing in that power and in that strength, I want you to watch and see what it is that God does to His glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, God, for the encouragement that we have as we read through these accounts, as we look at a man like Nicodemus, one of the Pharisee leaders, one of the group that wanted to have Jesus arrested and ultimately killed, and this man comes under the cover of night to ask what it is that Jesus is talking about, and Jesus loves him and shares with him what it means to be born again. We read the story of the Samaritan woman, this virtual non-person in that time, who had no reason to have any faith or hope of anything for her future, and yet Jesus singled her out of every person on the face of the earth to show His love and to talk with her about what it means to truly worship. And then, Father, we look at this royal official, we look at the centurion, and we recognize, God, that we want our faith to be that unshakable. And so, God, I am praying that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today. May our faith rise and hold firm to what it is that You're doing in our lives. May we not allow the buts to come into our conversation. God, You are true. You are righteous. And You will always do what it is that You've told us to do. But God, we pray all of these things, not my will, but Your will be done. Because, Father, that is what's going to be best for my life, and I trust You for that. And so, God, as we leave this place and as we go about the course of our week, strengthen us, I pray. May we keep our eyes fixed on You, and every opportunity that You give me, may I show Your love to the people around me by the words I say, by the way I act, in everything that I do to bring glory to Your name. It's in Your matchless Son's name that we pray these things together. Say with me, amen. Amen. God bless.